Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, the second chapter, beginning verse 18, and we will go through the end of the chapter. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 18. John records the words of Christ, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest them, that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to my works. But I say unto you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. A very appreciative of you and your desire to be here today to worship with us as we worship God in spirit and in truth. Those listening by way of radio will echo the sentiments of Brother Bobby and Brother Ron in his prayer. We are so appreciative for you joining us. We'd love for you to see us in person. Any chance that you may have, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. That's the address here of the building where the Arlington Church of Christ meets. Gregory was a little four-year-old, and he was getting ready for worship one Sunday morning. And he was in his bathroom all by himself, and he starts a-screaming and a-wailing for his mother. And she runs in there and says, "Gregory, what's wrong?" And he said, "I just dropped my toothbrush in the commode." And so she frantically reaches in, grabs it, and says, "Well, we need to throw this away. It's dirty now." And he said, "Okay, Mommy." And then he runs off and comes back with her toothbrush. And she said, "What's this for?" He said, "Well, this fell in the toilet 2 weeks ago." Oh, you know, once you know some truth information, you need to apply it to your lives. We'll use that as a terrible segue, I guess. We are appreciative of you being here. We're continuing a series that we began right after our gospel meeting with Brother Dan Jenkins. We're looking at the seven churches that have letters written to them in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. We are now ready for church number 4, which means with this lesson, we're climbing up and we are cresting on the top. And then it's downhill from here, and we will halfway through this series. So what do we learn so far? This is a map of Asia Minor, better known as Turkey today. You'll see it on the map. John the Apostle was in exile on that little island of Patmos. Now, he was a resident of the city of Ephesus, but he was in exile. He was a prisoner, if you will. And so he's out there on that little isle of Patmos when he sees the vision that is known as the Revelation. He was on the Lord's Day. It was Sunday. We learn that from chapter 1. And he is told to write the things which you see and then distribute it to these seven churches. And it went in a specific way. It first went to the port city of Ephesus. That was the logical place where everything was received. Ephesus' problem, they had left their first love. From there it traveled north to the city of Smyrna, which was basically like a baby Ephesus. It was just as important. Smyrna was faithful. And they were told, "If you are faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of life." Last week, we journeyed even more north to Pergamum, or Pergamos, as it is sometimes translated, one way or another. They had a problem with idols. and also people who were worshiping other gods. Now we're going to journey in a different direction, because we've kind of been heading north every time on our journey. We're going to go around and wind up in the city of Thyatira. And the way it traveled this way, you may, well, why didn't they just go from Ephesus to Sardis or whatever? This was a known trade route. This was already the way that they traveled and made trade and the way the roads were. And so the letters just follow that. You're in luck. Today's sermon about Thyatira, I have been to Thyatira. Not this Thyatira. There's a Thyatira cemetery in Readville. And I have family members buried out there, but I know where they got the name of it. They got the name from this biblical city of Thyatira. And there was a church of Christ in Thyatira that receives this letter. What do we know about this church or this city? With some of our cities that we've looked at, of course, Ephesus has other references. There's a whole book to the Ephesians. They show up in the book of Acts. Nothing really on Smyrna or Pergamos. There is a reference outside of Revelation to the city of Thyatira. Hold your place here, and I want you to go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 14 for just a second. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. As Paul is in the city of Philippi, we discussed in our first lesson today, which we meet at 9 o'clock for our first worship. We'd love for you to join us there. I mention about Paul and Silas being thrown in prison. Earlier in the chapter, we read this. Acts 16, 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. And verse 15, she was baptized and her household. She heard, believed, and was baptized. So that's the only other time that we read about somebody from Thyatira. But Lydia was what we might call a Thyatiran, if you will. But I'm going to be honest, doing research, not much is known about historical Thyatira. It's just not. We know a little bit. There were people known as the Lydians. Lydia's name comes from the group of the Lydians. It was founded by them, and it was used in the 3rd century B.C., 3rd century before Christ, as a defensive position for other cities. It was a fort, if you will, and those stationed at the fort at Thyatira, the goal was to stop the enemy before they got any sooner. They would kind of have reinforcements along the road to where they were going. But I do know this about Thyatira. It was known for its famous dyes and also trade guilds. Now, what did we just read about Lydia? Acts 16, 14 says she was a seller of purple. Purple dye used to be very costly, only usually reserved for those with wealth and royalty. There's a tiny little mollusk, a little sea creature. It takes 1,000 of those tiny little sea creatures. You have to boil them basically and extract the dye out of there. 1,000 of them will give you 1 ounce of purple dye. You do the math, these big garments take a lot more than 1 ounce of dye. So if you didn't have the money, you didn't own purple. In fact, you didn't own purple. People didn't wear purple like we do today until Queen Victoria, because she wore a dress made out of synthetic purple and everybody loved it, and that's why we wear purple today. But Thyatira was known for their famous dyes. What makes sense then? Lydia was a seller of purple, and she traveled from Thyatira, and she winds up in Philippi. It's also known for its famous guilds. It's known to Christians as the place of the woman Jezebel. We'll get to that more in a moment. But here's you a fun fact. Out of the 7 letters, Thyatira is the longest one recorded in Scripture. We go from verse 18 to verse 29. Some of them just have 5 or 6 verses, but this one is the longest one. That shows me that God wanted us to learn something from the letter to the church at Thyatira. And we're going to do this a couple of ways. I want to focus on Jesus in this letter, since he's the one writing this. And I want us to look at a couple of things that Jesus knows. from the letter to the church at Thyatira. Number one, Jesus knows the state of the church. He knows the state of the church. Once again, verse 18, he says, "Unto the angel," or the messenger, "the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, eyes like the flame of fire, feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works, the last, to be more than the first." What did he know? Their works. Now this is said about all the churches in Revelation. He knows their works. I take comfort in this, and I hope you do as well, that the Lord knew what the Christians that met at Thyatira were doing for his cause. Much like today, the Lord knows what the Christians that meet at Arlington are doing for his cause as well. Each church has its own job, to seek and save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. That's our job, to uphold the truth and to seek and save that which is lost. He knows their works. He says, "I know thy love." 1 Corinthians 13 is what we call the love chapter. And we learn from the first three verses that without love, nothing else profits. So we could say if a church does not have works, it's dead. If a church does not have love, nothing else she does will profit. We must have love. But he says, "I know thy faith." Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. If we want to be pleasing to God, we must act and live by faith. Act by, in, and live by faith. It is impossible to please God without them. He says, "I know thy service." We may more think of the word ministry, which oftentimes refers to benevolence. A minister is one who serves. So if you minister to someone else, you're serving. If you know somebody who's sick and you've been taking care of them, you've been ministering to their needs. You have been doing acts of benevolence out of love. We see that the early church in Acts chapter 6, they needed people who could serve benevolent works. And so they hire the first seven servants, or don't hire, but they appoint seven servants there, one of those being Philip, one of those being Stephen. But he also says, "I know thy patience." Go with me to 2 Peter 1, verse 5 and following. We'll look at the Christian graces for just a second. This makes a wonderful study in and of itself. But notice what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Now pause. Add to. They already have faith. He's writing to Christians. And we've already talked about faith. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. No church could exist without patience. You may remember the late Brother Marshall Keeble, or you may have heard of him. He preached a sermon. I have it written down, and I think I've got an audio copy of it. He called 5 steps into the church and 7 steps into heaven. What are the 5 steps into the church? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You're added to the Lord's church. What are your 7 steps into heaven? Virtue, knowledge. He goes right through this passage. Each one is a step on a ladder, if you will, that the Christian that has these, faithful, makes it to heaven. The Lord knew these works. Back to our passage in Revelation, there's something I find very interesting. He starts out verse 19 of chapter 2 by saying, "I know thy works," and he ends the list with works. Did you catch that? Works on there twice. "I know thy works," and "I know thy works," the last to be more than the first. This indicates that the church had grown. They started one place, and then they increased and increased and increased, and they continued to grow. Her works in the present are more numerable than they were when she started out. The church, when they begin meeting at a place, they can't do as much as a church that's been meeting for 130 years. And you just can't do that. You've got to increase on these things. On this regard, she's not unlike many churches today. We are commanded, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, by Peter, to grow in the grace and knowledge. They grew as a church. I find comfort then, number one, that the Lord knew the state of the church there at Thyatira. But unfortunately, she had some issues. Number two, the Lord knew those who were unfaithful. The Lord looked out among the congregation, and he knew those who were not faithful. Who are they? Well, look here in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. The Lord knows the unfaithful in the church. Well, he knows both the faithful and the unfaithful. Dear friends, we must be faithful because we are stewards of God's possessions. Hold your place. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. We have a job. We are a steward. And a steward is given things to hold on to until they are required of them again. And one of the things as a Christian is we are stewards of possessions of the Lord. Notice verse 1, so let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. If we have been given something from God, he demands then our faithfulness. He demands us to be faithful. The Lord knows those that meet in every congregation who are faithful. And the Lord knows those who attend worship service among a congregation who are unfaithful. We're going to see here in verse 21, he says, I gave her space, the woman Jezebel, to repent. And she repented not. Dear friends, I want you to understand this. And this is not me trying to harp on anyone or any individual, but an act of the Lord's church is church discipline, which is the least abided by thing in the Lord's church, because people don't want church discipline, right? Well, I know he's doing this. I know she's doing that. Maybe they'll get better. We must show church discipline. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes the letter that there were those in the church at Corinth. There was a man who was having sexual relationships with what would wind up to be his stepmother, which is gross. Not only that, is it immoral? He was boasting about it, and the congregation knew about it, and they didn't do a thing to stop it. So he writes a very condemning letter in that chapter and says, you better change this. I'm angry at you now. When I come see you, you don't want me to be angry in person. They fix the problem by the time they get to 2 Corinthians. But they were to have no company with the unfaithful. I love Romans 16 and verse 17. Right after we have the identification of the Lord's church, the churches of Christ salute you in Romans 16, 16, verse 17. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine you have learned, and avoid them. We are to mark false teachers and avoid them. Somebody comes in and they want to all of a sudden say that Jesus Christ was a created man and not the Son of God. It is our job to mark that person as a false teacher because that is wrong. There are many false teachers in the world, and sadly, there's a growing number of false teachers among the brotherhood. People say, well, it's okay. He preached at Church of Christ. It could have the name Church of Christ on the door and they could be doing everything wrong on the inside. We are to mark those and avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, he says we are to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. Church discipline is no light matter. A little bad leaven will leaven the whole lump the wrong way. You've got to mark them, prune them out, and avoid them. And the problem is the church at Thyatira didn't. The Bible says they suffered them. Or you might say they tolerated. They had people among their midst who were living in sin, and they didn't do anything at all to correct it. Now, there's a difference in being a Christian and sinning and living in sin. As a Christian, I'm not perfect, and I make mistakes every day, and I pray to the Lord every day for my forgiveness. But I don't keep going back to those same mistakes. I don't keep living in that state. I change. But too many people don't want to. When the church at Thyatira suffered or permitted or allowed those, they were wrong. They were wrong in holding on to them. And they were expected to mark and avoid. And if you can't correct them, kick them out, or at least let them know that they're not a part of this family. And the church at Thyatira was expected to do that. And the church today is expected to do that as well. Now, who is this Jezebel, you ask? Probably not really a woman named Jezebel. But who was Jezebel? You remember? Old wicked King Ahab. That was his wife. She was named after the god Baal. That's why she has Baal there in the last of her name. And she was really the one wearing the pants in the relationship of Ahab and Jezebel. But she used his power to harm God's people. And she called herself a prophetess, much like the one here in Revelation did. And this one in Revelation 2, there were a lot of people who followed this woman. This person who was trying to seduct and pull Christians away from the body of Christ. It doesn't have to be a real person, but a woman there fit the role. Those who are unfaithful, the Lord knows their unrighteous works. Run that reference there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Notice what Paul says. Now, Paul's writing to people who are no longer living a wicked life, but they were, and he had to write to correct them. Notice 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not, ask the question, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Those that are unrighteous have no place in heaven. Now this list of sins that he lists, verse 11, such were some of you. They had lived in sin. They had been adulterers. They had been drunkards. They had been effeminate. They had been abusers of themselves, of mankind. But then they obeyed the gospel and they quit living that way. You'll meet somebody who will say, well, I'm just thinking about homosexuals. They say, well, that's just how I am. I can never change. Well, these people did. I've met people who are in a wrong marriage and they say, well, I just can't dissolve that marriage. Well, there were people here in a wrong marriage and they dissolved it because they wanted to live right with the Lord. Jude 1:15, the Lord will execute judgment against the ungodly. Take heed. This woman was guilty of seducing Christians to evil. Run this reference with me and then we'll move on. James chapter 1, 13 through 15. Notice here when temptation comes. James chapter 1, beginning of verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. This woman was doing the work of Satan. And in fact, she taught Christians it was okay to commit fornication. That's what it says here. Notice again, Revelation 2, verse 20 and 21. To teach, to seduce my servants, to commit fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 says we're not supposed to do that. Eat things sacrificed to idols. Ephesians 5, 11. Similar things were happening. We just learned about the church of Pergamos last week, Revelation 2 and verse 14. They weren't to do it either. These are evil teachings. And the Lord's church must staunchly oppose immorality among her members. But I want you to notice this. Look at verse 21. I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. She had every opportunity to turn her life around and stop influencing these other peoples time and time again. And she would not. And that will be her downfall. Number two, Jesus knows the unfaithful. Now those who are faithful are going to be rewarded, of course. So we look at the faithful then. Number three, Jesus knows those who are faithful. And this is our last point. Who are the faithful? They are those, verse 24, that have not this doctrine, have not known the depths of Satan. He says, I won't add another burden to you. but hold fast that which you have already until I come. He that overcometh and keeps my words or works, to him will I give power over all the nations, shall rule with a rod of iron, be broken with shivers, as I have received my Father, give him the morning star. Who are the faithful at the church at Thyatira? It's those that have not accepted the works of Jezebel. They did not adhere to this false doctrine. They did not know the depths of Satan, which that tells me then that those that follow Jezebel, they knew the depths of Satan. I tell you, it's good to be ignorant about some things. There were some in the church who were ignorant. They just didn't know. Because they didn't know what she was doing, they weren't seduced by what she was doing. Now there's some people in the world, I've got that point up there, they'll say, well, how can you condemn something if you've never tried it? They'll say, well, have you ever committed fornication? How can you condemn it until you try it? Can you condemn drinking and gambling until you try it? Yes. If you get nothing else, get this. I can know things are wrong because God's word tells me it's wrong. And I don't have to try it at all. He tells me not to do it, that's it. End of the argument. I don't have to try it to know whether I should do it or not. This book is a book of love, and he's lovingly told me and you things that he wants us to do and not to do. Those are the faithful. They are going to be rewarded. What are they commanded to do? He says, hold fast, verse 25, those things which you already have. I want to look at that reference there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2. They were told to hold fast. Don't you dare let it go. He says, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. You'll be saved if you hold fast to those words. Notice here, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, right there at the end of that little book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Very short, simple, down the point. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So they're commended for not following after the works of Jezebel or the works of Satan in this congregation. And they're told, you know what? You're faithful. Buddy, you just hang in there. You keep being faithful and you'll be rewarded. How will they be rewarded? He says, I'll give you power, verse 26, over all the nations. You know, we have power through the gospel, do we not? Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek. Number one. Number two, he says, rule with a rod of iron. That means that the wicked will be punished. Two more references I want you to run. Look at this one, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. He says, you'll rule with a rod of iron. But the third benefit is you'll be given that morning star. That's kind of an odd reference, isn't it? What could this morning star be? I don't have to wonder. Go back to Revelation. Go to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, and hit about verse 16. I know what it is. The Bible tells me. Revelation 22 and verse 16. They'll be given the morning star. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Well, they'll be given Christ. If you're faithful, if you overcome. Well, that's a lot in this church, isn't it? What do we learn? The Lord knows the state of the church. He knows who are faithful. Then conversely, he knows those who are unfaithful. That's what we've learned. And here's how we've been ending every lesson in this series. And I hope you take these to heart. He's not going to do it, I know. But just imagine for just a second, if we received a letter to the angel of the church at Arlington Wright, what would he say? Would he tell you that you need to quit delaying his invitation? He wrote that he gave Jezebel plenty of time to obey, and she would not. And that would be her downfall. Don't take that route. Don't you dare also delay his invitation. Would he tell you that you're following the ways of the wicked one? You're following the ways of someone who's trying to pull you aside? In this context, the words of a Jezebel. My final question. You're thinking about it. I hope you are. I really hope you are. Would he commend you or condemn you with how you treat the unfaithful? Are you right there with them? Or are you trying to reprove them and get them to obey? I hope, and I hope you listen to this last thing. Everything I have said has been out of love. That's the goal. That's what God's Word says. He doesn't want sin. And I'm against it, and I hope you understand that. And I hope you take this lesson to heart. Stop living a worldly life. Obey the gospel. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. We have the water prepared. We have everything prepared. We would love to see you become a Christian this very hour. Rising to walk in a newness of life. If you haven't done that, can we encourage you as we sing this invitation song to do so? Dear Christian friend, can we echo the sentiments that he told the woman Jezebel? You need to repent of your wickedness. If you're not living a faithful life as a Christian, you need to repent of your wickedness as well. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be, we ask you, let it be known while we stand, while we sing.